be reading Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This is then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Roman did a great job, as always. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Glad to see everybody here. Glad to have you here. Glad to be a part of the worship at Glenpool Church of Christ, where we yearn to be disciples of Christ, and we express our yearning by belonging and learning and serving. And this morning, we're talking about communication. Specifically, we're talking about communication with God. I tell people that I was a normal person most of my life, and then somewhere in midlife crisis, I became a minister. In my 25 years as a minister, I've never visited with a couple or with a family or with an individual where whatever struggle they may be having couldn't be improved by better communication. I don't know of any relationship that cannot be improved through better communication. Even those people who communicate extremely well together, there's still room for communication, better communication, and that communication improves the relationship. You think about God. God communicates with us perfectly, but the other part of that equation is we may not always communicate perfectly well with Him. And so that's our goal this morning, is to discuss how we might improve our communication with God, and through better communication with God, improve our relationship with God. We're going to be reading out of James chapter 5. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to turn with me there, I'd love for you to read along with me. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Let's stop there for just a minute. So let's talk about improving our communication. How does prayer work best? Well, prayer thrives best in preparation. Prayer thrives best in preparation. Now, as James is writing to believers, the Holy Spirit has inspired James to write about some of the struggles that his readers are going through. And he talks about jobs. He talks about the struggles that people are having with money. He talks about the struggles that some people are having with sickness. And even some of the grief people are suffering from losing loved ones. And he opens his letter in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, with these words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Some translations say diverse temptations. Consider it joy when trouble comes your way. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, reason why, because verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The trying develops steadfastness, patience, some translations read. And perseverance must finish its work, have its full effect, become perfect, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so one of the things James teaches his readers to pray about is when trouble comes your way, you can find joy in that. Pray about it, but you can find joy in that. The only way I can see that coming to pass is if there's something to be gained from. And he talks about perseverance. He's talking about perseverance, having it work, its work complete, so that you and I can be perfect, some translations say, entire and not lacking anything. The promise there is for believers of God, those who put their faith in Christ. The promise is, if you suffer in this life, there's something, it's accomplishing something that will bless you in the life to come. It's accomplishing something that will bless you toward the life to come. Now, I don't know about you, but I know when I'm dealing with job troubles, whether I'm in a job that I'm struggling with or I'm looking for a job, whether I have money troubles and maybe I'm not sure how to disperse my money or I don't know if I have enough money to be dispersed, sickness, loss of a loved one, grief, my go-to prayer is, God, fix this. God, find me that job. Help me figure out how to work through this, the trouble with this job. Help me figure out how to manage my money where it goes as far as it needs to go. God, help me get over this grief. Help me deal with the grief. Help me heal from this sickness. My go-to prayer when trouble comes is, God, fix it. If I'm reading James right, in James chapter 1, when he says, find it pure joy when these things come, maybe my prayer... See, part of me wants to say, maybe my prayer should say, God, help me find the purpose and the joy in this. I'm not there yet. So maybe my prayer should be, God, fix it. And while you're fixing it, help me find the joy in here, in the moment. Help me find the purpose here. Why are we doing this? So that it can have its work, so that it can be completed, so I can be mature, not lacking anything. And so when troublesome times comes, what James says is, pray for perseverance. Okay? One of the reasons why we can pray in perseverance is because we're people of faith. In verse 15, James speaks of the confidence we have in God's ability and willingness to intervene in our lives. Prayer offered in faith, he says, will bring healing and forgiveness. And so when it talks about prayer in preparation, one of the ways we prepare for an effective prayer life is through faith in God. And what James means in faith here is believing that God can and will intervene. Devin talked about that with his friend who's struggling with cancer and believes that his situation is the direct result of prayer, which I do too. That's the way faith is described here. Believing God can and will intervene. In fact, the opposite is also true. James speaks in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, of the one who doubts. And he says, the one who doubts about God's ability and willingness to intervene, the one who prays with doubts, is like someone tossed by every wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. And so one of the ways that we prepare for an effective prayer life is to have confidence in God, to have faith that God can and will do what he says he'll do. Another way we prepare for God and effectiveness prayer life is through faithfulness, living right with God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter calls on his readers, he calls on God's people to be, chapter 1, holy. Chapter 2, to submit to earthly rulers. Chapter 3, to honor marriage. Later in chapter 3, he calls on believers to live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, to love as brothers, to be compassionate, to be humble. So here's this long list of things he's calling on believers to do. And it's a fairly compelling list. Be holy, submit, honor marriage. There's challenges here. And then he goes on in 1 Peter chapter 3 to explain why God's people need to have these kind of characteristics. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Here's why you need to live this Christian life. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Preparation. Believing God can and will intervene. And then trusting in God to know what's best, know what's right. And then living right with God so that his ears are attentive and he's responding to our prayers. Now, someone once said, you know, if we're not listening to God, then why should we expect him to listen to us? I think maybe there's a fair statement there. So prayer thrives in preparation. Secondly, prayer thrives in perspective. This comes from verse 14. In verse 14, the church is calling the elders to come and pray for them and to anoint them with oil. Well, elders are the ones who are recognized with the congregation as being people who are spiritually mature, who are men of faith. And so who else would you want to call? I mean, who better to call if you need somebody to pray for you, if you need someone to pray a prayer that's confident that God can and will intervene, except those who are spiritual leaders, those who are spiritually mature. Verse 15 also, or 14 also, speaks of anointing with oil. Oil was used for all kind of medicinal purposes in those days, but oil was also used in a symbolic way, as a way of singling out the person who's being prayed for. So not only was it seen as a medicinal purpose, but it's one way of saying, God, this is the one we're lifting up. This is the one we're focusing on. This is the one we're asking you to put your energy in healing and forgiving and repairing. So there's a lot of imagery going on here with the elders and with the oil. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 15. It's the prayer that's offered in faith that makes the sick person well. The power is not because it's one special person in the congregation praying. The power isn't because there is some oil involved. The power is because the prayer is offered in faith. And the beauty of that is, anybody can offer a prayer in faith. God uses prayer as a very important avenue for blessings in our lives. In James chapter 4, verse 3, James gives us two reasons why people don't have what they want. You want something, you don't have it. There's a couple of reasons he lists. Number one is because you don't ask God. So if you're wishing for something in your life and it hasn't come about, the first question to ask is, have I taken this prayer to the one who's the source of everything? God. I want a better job. I want a nicer house. I want a newer car. I want my loved one to be healed. I want to get better. I want to get over the grief. I want... And he says, one of the reasons why you don't have what you want is because you're not going to the source that can answer that prayer. And so God uses prayer as an avenue for blessing. And God answers yes to requests that are made according to his will. The second reason why James lists that you may not have what you want, still James chapter 4, verse 3, is because you ask for wrong motives. God, I want a better job so I can make more money, so I can get rich, so I can do what I want to do. God, I want to feel better so I can go about the same ungodly life I had before I got sick. You don't have what you want because you ask with wrong motives. Jesus says something very similar in John 14, 14. In fact, he gives us the other side of the coin. Jesus says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. James, you don't have because you ask with the wrong motives. Jesus, you do have because you ask in my name. Two sides of the same coin. John affirms Jesus' words in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning verse 14, John writes this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." Jesus, anything you ask for in my name, you'll get it. John, we know that we ask for anything in his name, he gives it to us. Both are saying the same thing. And praying in Jesus' name is not, they don't mean finishing your prayer in Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing wrong with finishing your prayer in Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing wrong with that. I hope when we say that, what we mean is I'm lifting up this prayer, and it's kind of like not my will, but your will be done. I'm lifting up this prayer, and I pray that it's within your name. And what that means is praying in Jesus' name, praying in the the purpose of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, what's in keeping with the name of Jesus Christ. Praying a prayer that honors God's big picture. That's what Jesus did in Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass from me. Please let this cup pass. If there's any way we can do this besides the cross, let's find another way to do it. That was Jesus' prayer. That was his request. But he was trying to offer the prayer in the Father's name when he said, but not my will, but thine be done. Father, if this fits the big picture, let's do it a different way. If we can accomplish your big picture and do it a different way, let's do it. But if we can't, if the only way to accomplish your big picture is for me to go to the cross, your will be done. That's what we're praying. That's what we mean when we say praying in Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus says anything you ask for in my name, if it fits the big picture. I don't know about you, but I've offered some prayers that I thought surely fit in the big picture. When you pray for a healing for a loved one, when you pray for faithfulness in a child, when you pray for your approach to share the gospel with someone to be effective, when you, I'm sure I'm not the only one. I'm sure many of us, maybe most of us here, have offered prayers that we felt were in harmony with God's big picture, and the prayer wasn't answered with a yes. Why is that? Well, a lot of that answer is well above my pay grade. But here's what I think I understand so far, and I'll share it with you. I think I understand that if the answer is no, then what God may be saying is, where you're at right now is where I need you to be. You remember Paul prayed three times to have the thorn in his side removed. And I can just hear Paul saying, you know, God, I'm serving you. I've made a complete turnaround. I was this Pharisee who was persecuting the church. Now I'm a disciple who's promoting the church. I'm going to preach the gospel to Gentiles. I'm being abused. I'm being beaten. I'm being rejected. But I'm serving you. And I could sure serve you better if you'd remove this thorn in my side, whatever that was. Three times he prayed. And you remember God's answer? My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, that's where God wanted Paul in that moment. I think Paul found some purpose in that. I think he found the purpose of humility. God gave him that thorn to keep him humble. Maybe God's saying the answer is no right now because you are where I am, where he wants us in this particular moment. Maybe I need to experience this trouble to be humble. Maybe I need to experience this trouble . I have two sisters. One's in heaven. She died when she was about 9 years old. She was the first of my parents' three children. I don't know if I remember Rebecca, or if just what I think her memories are just stories have been told over and over again about her that I've kind of turned into memories because I was way young when she passed away. So my parents always... You never get over losing a child, right? But there's a bigger plan somewhere that God had. There's a bigger plan, and I don't know, I have no idea how that works. I have no idea how that fits. But sometimes God says no because you're where you need to be. My parents are better at consoling people who've lost a child than I will ever be. Because God has blessed me that both of my children are still alive. Would never ask for Becky to pass away, would never look for a way to take Becky's life, but I think God lets people experience things because they can become better ministers than folks who haven't experienced. You want to know the best prison ministry? And nothing against, all right, we have a great prison ministry, but the greatest prison ministers are the ones who've been in prison. I don't want to go to prison and be a good prison minister. I don't want to lose a child to be able to console somebody who's lost a child. I don't want to lose a spouse to be able to console someone who's lost a spouse. I don't want to lose my health to be able to console someone who's lost their health. But people who've gone through that are better at that than I'll ever be. So maybe God's saying, no, you're where I need you to be to accomplish what I need you to accomplish for the big picture. And sometimes I just don't get that. But that goes back to the preparation, faith and faithfulness. And sometimes God just says, not right now. There'll be a season, there'll be a moment, there'll be a time when the answer will be yes, but not right now. I need you where you are in this moment. I need you to experience what you're experiencing at this time. But there'll come a time when you get past that. There'll come a time when you get over it. And so asking in Jesus' name, you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it, John 14:14. We ask anything according to his will, 1 John 5:14, means if it fits God's big picture, and maybe God's not granting our request because we're just not asking him according to his will. Prayer thrives best with perspective, seeing things from God's point of view, letting God be in charge of his big picture and us following in line with him. Third, prayer thrives best with pattern. This comes from verse 16. In verse 16, the entire Christian community is called to confess sins to each other. And the emphasis here seems to be confessing sins that might be causing sickness and might be causing, prevent healing. Causing sickness, preventing healing. And it says the prayer of a devoted Christian is a powerful weapon. Powerful and effective. And the beauty that is, we touched on it a second ago, the real beauty that is, anybody can pray a prayer of faith. Anybody can give that powerful and effective prayer if we're God's children who pray from God's perspective. We have a blueprint. We have a blueprint in Scripture for effective prayer. And I think, I was talking with Devin, I think he's taught this recently in the high school class. I think it's been discussed in the auditorium class, the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, God gives us this beautiful blueprint for an effective prayer, effectively communicating with God. And what's interesting in the Lord's Prayer, did you notice the first half of the prayer is focused on, God, we want what you want. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be holy. Forgive me. Father, you've given the command that your name not be taken in vain. We want your name to be hallowed, to be treated as holy, to be treated as righteous. We want you and your name to be honored for the glory that you deserve. So the first thing is, Father, we're concerned with what you want. Hallowed be your name. Verse 10, Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come. A couple of different elements of fulfillment there. Jesus came to earth to fulfill his kingdom, to bring his kingdom. And so part of that blueprint is, Father, we want your kingdom to be established, which Jesus did at the cross, which came to fruition in Acts chapter 2 in the book of Acts. The second part of that is the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom when we go home to heaven. So, Father, your kingdom come. Well, Father, we want what you want. We want your kingdom to come to its fulfillment. We want to become home with you. We want to see everything reach its glory. And we want to see that just as you want to see that. So our concern is your concern. May your name be holy. May your kingdom come. And the latter part of verse 10, may your will be done. At the end of each day in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, God looks over his creation and says, it's good. At the last day, he says, it's very good. And the reason why he does that is because every part of his creation was where he intended it to be, doing what he intended it to be doing. And so he could look over and say, this is good. Jesus tells us, his disciples, to pray the same prayer. Father, we want you to be able to look out over your creation, your kingdom come, your will be done. And you can see all of your created beings, where you want them to be, doing what you want them to be doing. And so we want what you want, your name to be holy, your will to be done, your kingdom to come to its fruition. The first half of the prayer, God, we're concerned with what you're concerned with. Not until you get to the second half of the prayer does Jesus say, okay, now let's talk to God about what we're concerned about. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. I'm sorry. The more I emote, the more give us this day our daily bread. It looks back to Exodus, right? You're in the wilderness. There's no food unless God provides it. And so what does God do? I'm going to give you food for today. 5 days a week, I'm going to give you food for one day. And if they kept more than enough food for one day, it's spoiled. God says, you can't cheat. Food for one day. There's only one exception to that, and that's the sixth day. And on the sixth day, we're going to give you 2 days worth of food. So on the seventh day, you can rest. So you can remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, you pray like the people in the wilderness. Because this is our wilderness. Father, I don't need a big 401k. I wouldn't mind it. I wouldn't object if I had one. I don't need a big stock portfolio. I'm not objecting to it. I don't need wads of cash in the bank. Wouldn't be a problem. Wouldn't complain. But I trust you enough just to give me what I need to get through today. And then I'll trust you tomorrow to give me what I need to get through tomorrow. And I can do that because I've trusted that you've given me yesterday what I need to get through yesterday. And I know you've given me the day before that what I need to get through the day before that. In all the days of my life so far, you've given me what I need to get through that day. And so he tells his disciples, you pray a prayer that has faith in God. You just give me what I need to accomplish your will today, and I'll be happy with that. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. Just as the daily prayer, give us today our daily bread, reminds us that we're totally dependent on God for our physical needs. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others, reminds us that we're totally dependent on God for our spiritual needs. Now, I like to think that I'm the provider. I like to think that I'm the one who brings home the bread. That I'm the one who puts the money in the bank so we can go to the grocery store, so we can pay the mortgage, so we can keep the lights on. And of course, Jan helps. Jan helps. But I like to think it's me. The truth of the matter is, I wouldn't have today's bread if God didn't provide. I'm just as helpless, and so are you, as the Israelites in the wilderness. If he didn't provide for us a way to have that job, a way to make that money, a grocery store to buy groceries at, if he didn't provide for us, we'd be just as dead as God quit providing manna in the wilderness. Church, do you believe that? And the same thing's true is for our spiritual walk with God. I am just as helpless to provide my spiritual needs as I am to provide my physical needs. So when I ask for my daily bread, I'm asking for physical needs. When I ask for forgiveness, I'm asking for spiritual needs. And I can't survive without it. The only reason why my heart's still ticking is because God deemed it so. The only reason I have another breath is to speak is because God deemed it so. And when he quits doing that, I get to go home to heaven. But until he does that, I rely on him for every beat of my heart, every breath in my lungs, and every sin that's forgiven. In verse 13, as for leading and deliverance, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God's the only one who can protect us from our worst enemies. So there's a beautiful blueprint for prayer. I don't know about your prayers, but if I'm not careful, my prayers start with what I want, end with what I want, and there's nothing in between. So Jesus says, let's start with, God, I'm concerned with what you're concerned with. My heart is where your heart is. I want what you want. Your priorities are my priorities. Not my will, but your will be done. Then let's go to, hey, here's what I'd like. We have some other examples of prayer in Scripture and things that we can talk about and ask about in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, Philippians chapter 1, pray for the well-being of others. We do that. We do a great job of that, don't we? Lift up our brothers and sisters and our extended family members in prayer. There's a biblical example of that. 1 Timothy 2, praying for our government. I think we make a lot more progress when we pray for our government instead of gripe about our government. Romans 10, 1 Timothy 2, pray for the lost. Acts 4, pray for boldness and confidence. Acts chapter 4, Peter's in prison. He finally gets out of prison. He comes to the disciples. The disciples realize, oh, okay, so being a Christian means persecution. And taking a page out of James' book, instead of saying, God, relieve us of this persecution, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and God, remove this persecution, what they pray for is, God, give us boldness in the face of persecution. I love that prayer. I don't know if I'm strong enough to pray that prayer. But I love the fact that the early church goes, oh, persecution is going to come with being a Christian. And their first response is that, God, remove this persecution. Fix this government. Protect us from the... Instead, it's like, give us boldness. And God answers that prayer, by the way. And so, example of what we can pray for is for boldness and confidence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 4, praying for the spread of the gospel. Praying that God's word may be broadcast. 1 Thessalonians 5, praying for preachers. James 5, praying for the sick. Acts 10, praying for Christians who are facing hardships. Luke chapter 6, praying for our enemies. And Philippians chapter 1, praying to thank God for faithful Christians. Church, any relationship, including our relationship with God, can improve through better communication. Roman read it for us. He did a fantastic job. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This then is how you should pray. Why should God listen to us if we're not listening to him? We need to be people who pray. We need to be people who communicate, and communicate with God is the most important relationship we'll ever have. And here's the way our prayer life can thrive. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you, if there's any way we can serve you. Help you with your communication, your prayer life. Maybe you're ready to become a faithful follower of Christ so that he hears you and more attentive to you, and we'd love to celebrate that with the angels. Maybe you've walked with God and you've gotten off the path, and you'd like somebody to help walk with you to find the path and get back on it and stay on it. We'd love nothing more than to walk with you on that journey. Maybe you want to spend some time in God's word to see what his plan is for your life and where he plans for you and what his desires are for you. And maybe there's something else we haven't even touched on that's on your heart. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us? Let's stand. Let's sing.